If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Galatians. We're going to take a couple of minutes for just a few introductory things, and then we're going to get to work. So there are a few things you can be in prayer for this morning. First, for the 30 guys on the guys' getaway weekend this weekend, we have 30 of our men and boys that are camping in this rain. Chris called me last night and he said, "We're having a great time. Tom knocked it out of the park. He's speaking to them. He says, we're getting along. We're having fun. It's awesome." And he says, Sherry, Rob's wife, totally is organized. And he said, when it comes to the meal, everything's labeled. You get the right things out. You just cook what she tells you to cook. He said, this is ideal. So we know that they're having a good time. I said, has there been any challenges? And he said, yeah, I watched Pete and Dan wire a door shut so Eric couldn't get out, which apparently caused great amusement for lots of them. So remember to pray for them. They're coming back today. Awesome that they could go and do that. And we missed them this morning, but we're just so grateful that they've had this opportunity and they're having this experience. Secondly, we as a church get to say lots of really fantastic hellos and some painful goodbyes. And what happens is people move into our area for a season and a time, and then they go to back to family, get posted somewhere else, bless people at other places. And about a year and a half ago, is it two full years? A year ago, Dennis and Marina came and joined us. And we thought we'd have them and enjoy them for a long time. And here they're going back to your hometown, right? You've been posted back east again. And this is their last Sunday with us. So if you've gotten to know them, make sure you grab them after church. Even if you haven't, say hello, meet their daughter Chloe. She's awesome. And she'll win your heart with a smile. And we've really enjoyed having you, and we wish you God's journeying mercies and his safety and his best. And we know that there's already a church family that you know waiting for you back there. And that's exciting. We're going to pray for you in just a minute. Then another one of the goodbyes that we end up having to say this year is to Tom and Audrey Fair after 25 years in our community. 18 of them, I believe, as lead pastor here at the church. And they're on their way to Golden. Next Sunday's our celebration for them. Tom will be preaching in the morning service. There's a barbecue, a little program. If you haven't returned your book pages, and you took one from Kareen, where are you, Kareen? Back there. Please get them back to her. And you can see the insert in the bulletin. If you wanted to participate in a gift of love, please mark it and remember to do that, as that will all be ready for them next week. And you won't want to miss that. The final thing as we go to prayer, we're just going to ask for prayer for somebody that a few of us know. Rick's friend, who used to be his driver, bought a truck off him, and his wife were riding back from Fort McMurray, and she went off of her motorcycle yesterday, and she's banged up pretty badly in the hospital. And so we want to pray for Brendan and for his wife Tanya, I have that right? And for... the doctors to have wisdom and for a safe recovery for her. So stand with me. Join your hearts with mine, and together let's intercede and talk to our Father in heaven. So Lord, we start with a gratitude that we can be in this place today. We come in from busy days and busy lives, and I just don't know everybody's circumstance, but you do. And so as we come and we set all kinds of stuff aside and we sing about who you are, we praise your name, we prepare to listen to the word and sit under the teaching of the word and allow the Holy Spirit to bear it to our hearts. As we gather around the communion table and remember, Father, meet with us here, nourish people, encourage people, touch people. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity the men have had to retreat for this weekend. And I pray that as they build strong friendships and they ponder your things together and they have fun, that you would protect them, you bring them home safely, and that they would evermore walk strongly with you. Father, in this season, as we begin to see some of the people we've just loved fellowshipping with move on to different places, I pray that you would give them journeying mercies and that you would provide friends and a church for them. For Dennis and Marina, as they go and as they travel a long distance, I pray that you give them safety on the road, that you would bless their new home. It would be a place of peace where many would hear about you, a place where they would enjoy much laughter and great family. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to give them that place to grow with you, that new church family and home, and continue to use their giftedness and their service to you in that place. Thank you for the time that we've had to share together, and we commend them to your care. We think today of someone from our community that's in the hospital. Tanya's hurting today, Lord, and Brendan's there with her, and I just lift them to you. In all of this, would they feel a special sense of your care? Would they be able to, in this, see your love for them? And would you guide the doctors, and would you bring a full restoration and healing to her body? As we don't all know what's wrong, but you do. And so we commend her to you. So Lord, could I ask in your grace for the supernatural ability to just set aside the things that might distract us, to open the ears and the hearts, and that we would hear from your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, we are so close to being done Galatians, it is not even funny. So how many of you have read the book over and over and over and you're ready to move past? Nobody? Excellent. So we got a few more weeks. We've been in a series on Galatians. If you're visiting with us since January, a little break for Easter, a little here and there, but we've been in Galatians. Paul's writing a church in the Roman province of Galatia. I mean, he loves these people. He went in there as a missionary. They come from a background where they have been exposed to all kinds of religious stuff. They're very familiar with what it means to try and appease this God and that God and sacrifice here and do this and participate in this so that their life might go well. And their view of God is probably one early on of someone that you must appease and things you must do. And so when they find out about Jesus and they find out that God loves them, and they respond, there's this incredible freedom, and this church has started, and along come the Judaizers who say to them, well, am I ever glad that you now have come to believe in the God we've known for so long? Now let us tell you how to live so that you might please him. And they start to bring in rules, and they start to say, first you have to go and do this, then you have to go and do this, and then this has to happen, you have to observe this, this, and this. And Paul has written them one of the strongest worded letters in all of the New Testament. He writes as a father, just almost chastising, pleading with. He writes them to tell them about no other gospel other than the one that they heard. You can't have Jesus and you can't add all this stuff. And he talks about slavery and freedom and sonship and adoption. And it's all online and it's in the Bible and you can catch up with it. It's all there for you. Last week, he introduces what we're going to talk about today, and he was in chapter 5, and he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. If I was to summarize for you, I would say, you know, when Karina and I go out and plant what's left of our garden, it's not much of a garden anymore, it's some tomatoes. There's some rhubarb, right? We used to have a garden, but we just decided that it wasn't working for us here. When you put that tomato in the ground, there isn't really this internal hope that I have that I'm going to have fresh chives for my potatoes. I've never seen it happen, and it just isn't going to happen that tomato plant that I put in the ground isn't going to grow and produce chives for me. It's going to hopefully produce tomatoes that I can harvest. Paul says, you've been given a new life in Christ. You're reborn. The Spirit of the living God is alive in you. You're dying to self, made, brought to life in Christ. regeneration happens. You're a new creation, a new creature. And then he says the fruit of the Spirit, that if you're that vine that abides, if you stay in Christ, the fruit that naturally is produced in your life is these things. It's not something you go out and try and manufacture. It's not a whole bunch of rules that you try and fit. It's this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of that blossoms like flowers and turns into fruit as you abide in Christ. This is who your new nature is. This is what you're meant to produce. This is who you are. You start to become this. And then he says, as that happens, there's this danger. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I love that. There's this warning about the potential that we can begin to look at our lives and say, yeah, doing well, doing good. And we can start to own the fruit and say, yeah, look at what's in my life. Look at what I have. And we start looking down on other people. There's this potential that we can begin to become conceited, and then we can begin to provoke others and say, well, you should be doing better than you are, really. You shouldn't be doing that. And envying others. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit and be careful. Don't become conceited, provoking, envying each other. And then he jumps into some relational things. And that's the meat of our passage for today, Galatians 6, verses 1 to 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, I thought I'd look up from that and I'd see all these smiles going, oh, how's he going to handle that? Admittedly, we're going to have lots of fun today. So let's dive in. He first starts talking about family matters. Now remember, he's warned them, don't become conceited, don't fall into this, keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what you were created for. Here's the fruit that we should see developing in your life. Now, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, this is interesting. He starts with the word brothers and sisters, actually, in some versions. So in the NIV, before 1984, it says brothers. Afterwards, it says brothers and sisters. He basically says kids, family, right? Here's the assumption. He's talking to people who are part of the family of God. Now remember, he's talked about heirs and joint heirs, adopted sons and daughters, right? He's talked about the fact that once you're justified by faith, just as if you never sinned, you don't just become okay with God. He actually adopts you as his son and daughter, right? You're children of God. Your heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, and he's talking to the believers. He's talking to the faithful. He's talking to the church. And so you don't want to miss this where he says, brothers, there's a family, an extended family relationship that's assumed here. And so if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you haven't taken what he did on a cross personally for your sin, this isn't really applying to you. This isn't a general how to get along thing. He's talking to you who are in the church, who are in the faith, who are part of the extended family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, he's talking about being trapped by sin. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, I don't know about you, but this... okay, for years, here was my mental image. How many of you maybe have just heard about... where a peace officer might hide behind something and might just peek out around the corner with the laser to see if you're speeding and you get caught. Anybody heard about that? Anyone? Come on, we can be real here. So for a long time, here's my mental image of this, right? It's like, it's just like that. It's like, who knows who's watching? Who knows where that photo radar van is parked? Who knows? So you walk around kind of constantly just watching because you might get caught, right? And I've got a different mental image I want to share with you that I like a lot more. So the Bible talks about us having an enemy. And I liken him to, ever watch those like swamp people shows and those, you know, those guys that go out in the bush and they set traps and they dig holes and cover them. And so along a game trail, they have all of these traps where they're going to trap animals. And the Bible says we have an enemy who seeks to devour us, to destroy us, who wants to deceive us, who wants to hurt us, who wants to take you away from following Jesus. He wants to do anything he can to derail this. And so I picture him out there digging holes and covering them up. I picture him out there setting the leg traps, right? And there's this minefield in our culture that we're trying to walk, and you walk along, and how many of you take your eyes off the path, your eyes off Jesus? You're kind of like Peter, where you're like, woohoo, I'm walking on water, and you look around, did you guys see me? And you're going down. In the same way, I can be walking along and take my eyes off Christ for just a minute. I can see something shiny and go, squirrel. And you hear that click. And you move and that leg trap slams shut. You know what you are? Caught. You're caught. Fall in a hole you can't dig yourself out of. You're caught. You're trapped. Something's got a grip on your life. What started out for somebody as a social drink has become a nightly thing in a way of coping with life. What started out as an innocent flirtation in your mind has turned into an emotional attachment that's not God-honoring and is going to destroy lives. What started out seemingly harmless fun has taken control of your life in a horrible, horrible way. You're caught. You're trapped. Now, those of you who know about caught know that it's the most horrible feeling in the world. You struggle for a while seeing if you can get yourself out of it. But there is no way to release that leg trap to climb out of that pit all by yourself. Oh, you probably beat yourself up for falling into it. You're ashamed. Horrified. Some of you didn't see it coming. Some of you jumped in. But you're caught. It says, brothers, family, if someone from the family is caught in a sin, they took their eyes off, they strayed, something happened, and it got them. What do? It says here, you should restore, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. See, when we're caught in a sin, often we don't want the help that we need. Reminds me of a family we were visiting one time. The little guy was just toilet training. He went to the bathroom. He was in there a long time. And something had gone horribly awry in there. Whatever it was, the more he was trying to fix the problem, the more it wasn't getting fixed. And you keep saying, everything okay? You need a hand? No, I'm fine. Don't come in. You got to get to this place of saying, you know what? I do need help. I can't do this by myself. You see, for that little guy in the bathroom, What a relief when mom comes and gives him a hand. Because he knows mom still loves him and it's okay. He'll get it next time. Right? It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, that says, you who are spiritual. I want to stop there for a minute. My son has got his driver's license, got a four-wheel drive. And if someday he needs to call me and say, Dad, I'm stuck, I can't imagine it happening. But I'm not going to send my daughter with her car to get him out. Her car is useless at that. She has no idea where to hook up to him. She'll just get out and yell at him for getting stuck and drive away. You know my kids. They're over there. Yeah. True story, right? I'm going to find somebody with a tow rope and a 4x4 to come with me, right? Who knows where to hook up to it and can help get the kid out. Now, don't go get stuck. But here's my point. The Bible doesn't say send any old person, anyone. It says you who are spiritual, you who know what it means to walk in the Spirit, you who have a humility of heart, you who've checked your hearts against what he's warned us of with envy and with conceitedness and with provoking, you who have the ability to look with compassion through the eyes of Jesus on the other person and have an idea what you need to be restored to, you who are spiritually should restore them gently. You see, someone that's been down the path before you knows what it looks like to have restoration. Someone that hasn't won't. That word restore is found in many places in the Bible. My favorite's in Matthew 4:21, where it talks about mending nets. But here's the idea. It's to take a hole in a fishing net and to mend it and make it so it works perfectly in its hole. It's to fix it so it's usable for its purpose. And so we're told to restore to usability, to intention, to purpose. And for me, it looks like somebody that knows how to get that trap off, right? And you're stuck, and the more you pull, the more it bites in, and the more damage that there is. And somebody that knows how to come along and knows just where the release is and knows how to carefully pry that down. You don't want them to be rough. You don't want them to just grab you by the arm and see if they can pull you out, right? So, you ever have that kind of thing happen? I have. You want them to be gentle. And it says, you who are spiritually, restore them gently. Here's something I need to tell you guys. I'm going to take too long today. That's okay. I don't care. I should care. I just don't. I've been around churches a long time. Gentleness is not something I see a lot. And do you want to know why? Because most of you aren't gentle with your family. If there's one place where you can be a bear, where you can just be bleh, it's at home, right? Aren't we just hardest on the ones that we love? When we're with our family, we just kind of, I mean, we actually put on civility at work, and when we're with strangers, we even try and be nice, and when company's at the house, we're really careful. But we're hardest when we're around family. This is something we need to learn to do better. The biblical word for gentleness, if you go back, there's this picture of great power harnessed, right? That the ability for great damage is there, but it would never happen. It says, you need to restore gently. It's easy to be tough on family, to give them a hard time, to say, what were you thinking? I told you. How did you take your eyes off of that? I thought we warned you about this. Instead of coming on and saying, okay, you're caught. How do we get this trap off of you? How do we get you out of this hole? How do we repair the damage and make you whole, usable? How do we take you home, wash you off, let Jesus do a work and go on together? And he says, this you need to be careful of, though. He says, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. I want you to know that it's a dangerous working environment. It says, which is why I think it says you who are spiritual. I think it's a time of great temptation when you go to help somebody that's caught in sin. Our temptation sometimes is towards pride, and we become blind to the traps in our own life. Poor Joe. Can't believe he fell for that. What a mess. So glad I'm able to help him. Put my arm around him. You know what I mean? Don't see the sin of pride and the traps that are there. We're tempted sometimes to embrace the attitudes of others when we're helping them. When I've helped people caught in sin, sometimes they're so busy telling me why they took their eyes off Jesus or why they stepped in that trap or how it's not really their fault but all of these external things push them that way, that I can begin to let my inner lawyer do that as well. And the final thing I'd like to say about the dangerous working environment, when you're restoring someone, often Satan will target you as one releasing prey from the trap. Picture him in the bush, looking out. He's caught something. And you're there springing the trap, and you're gently taking that person out, and your goal is to restore them, and his goal is to destroy. Who's he going to come after? You. You. It's a dangerous working environment. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. He goes on to talk about supporting one another. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. I got to clear up some confusion as we start this. I mean, I'm studying, I read this, and I'm like, week after week, I've been hitting some things, and now, Paul, why did you put this like this? I mean, I got to clear up some confusion, right? In Galatians 3, when we talked about verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, we said that the punishment that you deserve is gone. It's taken at the cross, and you don't have to do anything to justify yourself. You're justified by faith through grace. It's done. It's gone. In chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we talked about this. We talked about not having to have a set of obligations and rules to abide by, but that you could, with abandon, follow the Spirit and love God. So what does it mean when he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ? Didn't we just, for weeks and weeks and weeks, say you're not under the law? Fulfill the law of Christ. Great. Here's what I want you to see. While the penalty for something is taken away, the intent of God for his people remains the same, right? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in the Old Testament, he provided a way for there to be a covering and a way for them to realize that they could never gain their own righteousness through actions and they couldn't earn their way in. And if all of that points towards Jesus, you come to this understanding that while the penalty for our sin is paid at the cross and we stand justified before God, his desire for us remains that we live and act as holy children, which means he still has a desire for us. And part of sanctification is living up to who I already am in Christ. I tell you all of that to say this is what it means when it says you will fulfill the law of Christ. That he set out a standard. He set out this is what my Father desires. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we can embrace that and follow it. I like what it says in Matthew 11:28-30. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So now I want to talk about burdens and loads. Paul has said, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, he says, each one should carry his own load. Again, is that confusing to any of you? Yeah, me too. Well, it was, and then I went back to this passage with Jesus, and he talks about two things. He talks about yoke and burden, and it seems that there's load and burden, and so I got investigating this. You know, burdens are something that are heavy, crushing, pressing us in to the point of being overwhelmed. Think of drowning. Think of just gasping for air and flailing. That's burdens, okay? And it talks about in a family, there's all kinds of things that bring burdens. There's tragedy, there's heartbreak, there's grief, there's sickness. And as a family, we're called to stand shoulder to shoulder and put our arms around one another and carry one another's burdens, standing side by side in this. The picture is when life is pressing you down, when tragedy strikes, when something goes on, we just swoop in and pick them up. And we walk with them and we care for them and we lovingly share and carry the burdens. It's what Jesus did. It's who Jesus is. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, loads are something different. Paul says, we're to carry one another's burdens. In this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. We act like Jesus. We walk in the Spirit. And then he gives a little teaching and he says, each one should carry his own load. Think of loads this way as the duties and responsibilities of life. Anybody have those? Okay. Anybody have to go grocery shopping? Anybody have to clean the house? Anybody have to show up for work? Anybody have to put money in the bank, pay bills, make arrangements, fill the car with gas? Duties and responsibilities, yes? Anybody have to look after kids? So if you think about it this way, there's common things that to many of us doing life bring pressure. And in that pressure, God is doing something in us. Do you know the home and work and stress and life, all of that is a chance to practice being a disciple, who I am in Christ, that he uses these things to mature us, that he calls us to respond to him, to be a witness for him, and we're to respond to the call of Christ. He's enabling us as we do the regular responsibilities and duties of life. I want you to see that many of the loads that we carry are self-chosen and the result of our decision-making. You ever think about this? Many of the loads that you carry in life are self-chosen. You might decide to go into debt. You might decide to change a career. You might decide to buy a business. You might decide to... And there's a load that comes with that, right? And it brings pressures and opportunities to reflect Christ and opportunities to grow and opportunities to see him work. But I like that the Bible doesn't say, carry each other's loads. Don't you love that? Now, you might say, Bob, you're belaboring the point. You said you're out of time. Get on with it already. Get to how you're going to talk about us sharing everything with the guy who instructs them. next verse, you're going to like it. This is a common misunderstanding in church and especially outside of the church. I have people all the time disappointed in us and disappointed conversely with God because the pressures of life, the load that they've chosen to take on, won't be adopted and carried by the church for them. I think we absolutely need to carry one another's burdens. I think there is no question that we need to be there and stand shoulder to shoulder in the real burdens of life. And that all of us at one time or another, we're not meant to be an island. We're meant to work in community. We're in a family. We need to be able to count on one another. And there's going to be times when people carry you. When my wife got sick last summer, that was a burden for our family. We were worried sick about her. The kids were alone. Many of you, from feeding our kids to looking after details to giving me time off to be with my wife to caring for us, you just came around us and wrapped your arms around us and loved us and enabled us. You walked alongside us. It meant the world. Were I to come back and say, well, you know, grad's coming up and my yard sure isn't done, and I got some things I really need to get finished up in the house before my family comes. How about you as a church family just come and do that all for me? In fact, you should, just because you're church family. You're laughing already, right? It's as absurd as all of us having chores at home and one sibling looking at the other and saying, you're part of this family, you do my chores. Now, that doesn't mean that if one of the siblings breaks their leg and there's all of a sudden a crisis, everybody doesn't pitch in. But do you see the difference here? Do you get this? So if your disappointment with this church family, and if your disappointment with our response to you, sometimes when it comes to some of these things, we're going to go back to the Bible and say, if this is a burden, we carry one another's burdens. But if this is a load, sometimes when we rush in and take that load, you miss an opportunity to grow and mature and to see God work in your circumstance. We don't allow you to stand up and be what God wants you to be. And we don't allow you to make the changes then that maybe God's driving you to make so that your load isn't unrealistic or what it shouldn't be. There's a difference between loads and burdens. We're called to bear one another's burdens, not automatically provide relief from the loads in life that we all share. And then there's a little test that he gives here, if you want to look for it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Verses 3 and 4, if anyone thinks he is something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each should carry his own load. Just some questions to ask yourself when you're dealing with all of this and you're trying to think, is this a load, a burden? Is this something I should change? Is this something I should share? The first is what you think and what you are. Have you ever noticed that people have a view of themselves that has nothing to do with reality? Come on, I can't be the only one that notices this. I'll say that again so you didn't miss it. Have you ever seen people have a view of themselves that have nothing to do with reality? Yeah. Somebody will say, I am an excellent singer, and then you'll see them sing and you'll go, you're not an excellent singer. You're an excellent make a joyful noise unto the Lord person. Yeah. It says, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I want you to see that we're easily deceived. And that we have an inner lawyer that deceives us very, very easily. And one of the tests you should ask yourself has to do with what you think and what you are. What is reality? It says, each one should test his own actions. What do you do with your time and your resources? I've always wanted to tell people, like, here's the simplest way to define your priorities. Get out your day timer and your pocketbook. Note everything. Give me the top things in your day timer and pocketbook. What do you spend the majority of your finances on? And what do you spend the majority of your time on? And I will argue, probably successfully, those are your priorities. Simple test. What do you do with your time and resources? And thirdly, where do you find your standard? It says, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. And simply put, so many of us measure ourselves against people either in the same job, same community, same church. And it says, test your own actions. Look inwardly. And when it says take pride in himself, there is a healthy pride when it comes to following Christ and allowing him to work in your life. It's you're just proud that you're chosen. You're proud that you're a son. You're faithfully walking, and it's not an unhealthy pride. You can take pride that what I do and what I say and who I claim to be lines up. So, my time is just flying, and we got to have communion this morning. Let's get to the last verse here. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Here's what I want to tell you. If you have it and I want to use it, enough said. No? The Bible says, first, he who receives instruction in the word. I want you to see that this is biblical teaching and instruction. This isn't necessarily counseling, advice. Anyone who receives instruction in the word. So we're talking about something very specific. We're talking about unpacking the word of God and instructing people in walking in the spirit and growing in the word. Okay? I want you to know that the people who do that aren't always the popular people. Because the word isn't easy. And it's not gentle all the time on us. It's rarely cultural, and it's often very challenging. And so don't long to be the person who gives instruction. But anyone who receives instruction in the word, and then it says, must share all good things with the instructor. I'm proud to tell you that this church cares for us well. I think they make sure that we have enough to manage and to meet our needs, and we have no complaints, and we love our board and love our church, and we're very, very thankful for how you provide for us. And so you do share with us in that way. But this goes way deeper than that. When it says share all good things with his instructor, here's what I want you to know. It's easy not to speak until you want to complain. It's easy for you to leave here and celebrate something God does in your life and never tell the people that he used to do it. And it's hard to be open and say, God is doing this and he's using you in this way. I got to tell you, some of the greatest moments of encouragement is when I hear God stories from people. Pastor, I came to church. You preached on this passage and God touched my life. And here's what I'm going to do because God touched my life. And here's how I'm living in freedom because God met me. And here's a word of encouragement, Pastor, to be faithful because the Holy Spirit of God is moving and I sensed this and this happened. And I'm putting it in a selfish sense, but let's talk about home Bible study. Let's talk about ladies' Bible study. Let's talk about someone you meet with to study scriptures with. When you begin to recount the good things that God is doing and the work that God is doing, something amazing happens. And you're encouraged to be more faithful, and you're encouraged to walk on, and you're encouraged to do it. And I think Paul put this in there knowing that if someone is instructing you and they're going to the Bible, and I got to tell you, we study these passages and we wrestle with them and we pray about them and we ask God to show us, and then we come and we poorly deliver them half the time and we leave devastated because we didn't say what we'd hoped we wanted to say or the reaction wasn't what we thought it should be. When we hear that God is at work in all of it, it totally encourages us to go again. Do you get this? This must share all good things. Share the God things with those who are instructing you. It matters. Let's ask the big question. Yeah, just turn the PowerPoint off. I'm not going to go on it. Yeah, so what? In a nutshell, because we're going to get to communion. You are part of a family, okay? And in the family, you have older, younger, less mature, more mature. That's just the way it is. You've got grandpas and grandmas, moms and dads. And we're called brothers and sisters. In this family, we are going to fall into snares and pitfalls, and we're going to get caught in sin. Sometimes because we're not watching, sometimes because we're on a road we really shouldn't be on. Sometimes just because it's just a second of inattention and it's an accident. Sometimes we have intentionally gone, I'm going down that road, I don't care what happens. All of you at one point or another are going to realize that something has a death grip on you. You dabbled in something, you stepped on a trap, and it snapped shut. The people you should be able to come to are your family. They love you. They want more than anything else to see you mended, restored, fully functioning the way God intended. Now, you might have some scars, but we're going to get that wound cleaned up, and we're going to get it fixed up, and we're going to get you back. We don't want to come alongside and point a finger and make you feel bad. We want to restore you gently. And we want to carefully release that thing, and we want to pick you up, and we want to take you home, and we want to clean you up and put you back on the road. Today, some of you know that you're caught, you just haven't admitted it. And as I talked about that thing slamming shut on your leg, or that hole you can't dig out of, you knew what I was talking about. And your pride and your fear of what people might say has prevented you from allowing the body of Christ to help you with your restoration. And yet that's how God wants it. We're having communion today, and at the end of communion, we pray for you. And you can come and you can tell us about it. And we can gently help you with that restoration. Secondly, if you're carrying some deep-seated bitterness towards us because we haven't carried your loads, take it up with God. Now, if we've missed your burdens, let us apologize. And you need to share burdens with us and let us come alongside and as a family just pick you up and run with you. And we're there for you in that. We're also there to walk shoulder to shoulder to help you figure out the load thing. What's God doing? What do I need to take out? What should I be committing myself to? Where's my time going? Where's all that going? That's all stuff to figure out. But don't have the expectation or the anger towards the people of God if they haven't picked up your load. God is using that to make you more like Him. And thirdly, when God works in your life and you receive regular instruction, make sure, make doubly sure that you're sharing with those who are going to God and praying and preaching and serving and doing the good things, the God things in your life, that they might be encouraged to keep on keeping on and serve faithfully. Let me pray. So, Father, the great news is I believe completely that the work of the Holy Spirit will happen in people's lives. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've shown me. I thank you that it's true. So take it to people's hearts. And as we gather around the table of remembrance today, nourish us. Receive our praise as we offer it back to you. And, Father, be with us in these moments. And for those who need to do business with you today, give them the courage. And give us the absolute love and grace as we together look towards restoration and further walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.